Let's pray. Father, we come into this room knowing that we are busy, knowing that there is so much sickness. As just this week, so many different individuals in our church are going through a lot, from parents to children. Lord, I could tell in the room as many were singing, as we said verbally that you are a shield, you are a protection, that there are many that need to hear that today, need to believe that. God, I know that as we look at what we're going to talk about today, that many of us have chains that we need to be broken, that we want in our hearts for you to break. And so, God, as we look into your word, as we evaluate, as we plan for a new year, Father, to grow spiritually, God, I pray that you would not let the enemy cause us to, when maybe a difficult question is asked, for us to check out, but rather we'd be inspired, that we would want for ourselves for this year to be an awesome year of growth spiritually, individually, and for our families, that we wouldn't focus on other people, we wouldn't focus on even our kids or our husbands or our spouse or our friends, that we'd focus on our walk with you, God, that we might see the change happen in our own walk, and that might transform our families and transform our community. We love you, we thank you, we depend on you. In your name we pray, amen. All right. A couple things. Community groups, we had 80 sign up, so we have 80 different people being involved in our community groups. If you are new, I see some new faces in here that maybe you have not heard, but for several months we've been talking about community groups. We've got many groups that are going to launch on Sunday nights starting the 11th in September. We're going to be meeting in homes, and we're doing it genuinely biblically, which is biblically we are meant to meet older and younger. And so what we are doing is having older and younger meet and spend time together based on after I preach on what I'm preaching on, and they would go and discuss and do what I feel is the most powerful part of any sermon is not actually hearing the sermon, but it's application. How do we apply this, talking through real life with one another? And so if you would love to be a part of that, we did have a cutoff to last week, but of course this is going to be an ongoing thing. But if you are really interested and forgot to sign up, I know many have told me I forgot to sign up, just fill out your form quick, because like I said, as of the 11th, the groups will all be formed and it'll get harder to place and make the right decisions. So if you're thinking about it, don't leave today till you fill it out, so that I go ahead and turn it in to me so I can go ahead and figure out where the best place to put you. It's a lot of moving parts for sure. So luckily, every group really worked out. Me and Vicky spent all week looking at that and praying about it, and it's looking good so far. Okay, with that said, let's get going. So what we're going to do today is something that I've done often for myself. I remember leaving at this church. I ended up being here as the youth pastor somewhere between 3.5 to 4 years. I don't remember exactly where that ends up being, and it's the exact same time frame of my church after this. And one of the things that happened is when I left this church and I began at my new church in White Oak, and I was there for about 2 years, I remember, and I'll never forget this moment in me, that I kind of went to my pastor and I said, you know, I'd really like to do an evaluation. And I remember thinking that's really weird. I don't know, maybe because if someone says, hey, I want an evaluation, you're opening yourself up to criticism, but something in me longed for an evaluation. I longed for some sort of critique of, here's areas you can grow in, here's things I see you succeeding at. I longed for an evaluation. I don't know why, but after about a couple years in, I asked that, and we ended up, actually, it became something they started doing. They had never done it before for all staff members, but it birthed out of me thinking, man, I would really enjoy getting to sit with my pastor and hear critically, where can I grow from? How can I grow? And here's some areas maybe that I'm doing well at. I wanted that. I really wanted that genuine critique, or that really genuine, here's where you're encouraging and where you're growing, and I just wanted that. And it's one of those things that I look back when I was in high school, when I was in college, one of the things I remember is being around a lot of kids or students who would beat themselves up so badly. I don't know if you've ever been around a student youth, maybe that a parent, they feel like no matter what, they're never going to succeed. They'll never be good enough. Maybe they have, I've seen this often with someone who has a brother or a sister who's amazingly smart, and then the next one is not as smart, but then they feel like they're always being compared to the older one. It's usually the middle child that feels like, I'll never be as good as this one. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but oftentimes we get stuck in that place that we don't see the good. We don't see the things we need to grow in. We don't want the criticism. We don't want the encouragement. One of the things I want to do today is for us to ask five questions. Five questions. This is something I've done my entire life. One of the ways you can critically look at your life and be encouraged is if you ask the right questions and you genuinely take the time to be honest with where you are. Are you growing? Are you not growing? Are there areas you need to grow? So this sermon, as opposed to just lengthy text or a parable, what I wanted to do is be honest about five questions. And of course, the sermon says getting ready for an improved new year. And I remember we joked about staff-wise. I guess people were thinking, it's not a new year. What is this? Well, for us, a new year just started, really. You're back in school. You're back in the swing of thing. And you know as well as I know, priorities become difficult because life gets busy, incredibly busy. So now is the time to ask these questions. Now is the time to look past last year and say, where am I in regards to these five things? Where was I? Where do I want to be? So I encourage you, because whether it's schooling, whether it's work, whether it's athletics, we know we have to first ask the question, we have to be honest with where we are, we have to plan how we're going to grow or we're not going to grow. So what I want to do this week is I want to ask these questions, I want to look at some text, and listen, I think every one of these questions, there's areas you can grow, every one of them. The power of this sermon is not by hearing me teach, it's if you go home. Maybe you think about it with your friend, you think about it, you know, community group leaders, this would be a great sermon to bring back one of y'all's first couple weeks and ask these questions. These are five questions that I want you to critically look at your life and say, am I growing in this area? As Christians, God has given us the Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee that we will be sanctified. We will grow in Christ. So the question is, are we growing? Because if we're not growing and you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. So why haven't you grown? It's an area of sin. It's an area of my priorities are wrong. I just haven't made this a priority. Or is it there's areas in my tension and friction in my family that causes this to be hard. I don't know what exactly the remedy is that you need, but what I do know is these are five awesome questions that I want all of us to evaluate. So how did you do last year? Where do you want to go this year? Where do you want to grow? And my encouragement to you, as I said about those students that I was around often that, you know, they would get so discouraged and there's no way to encourage. Don't focus on all five. If you focus on all five and you're like, I can grow, and I can already tell you now, if you're honest, you can grow in all five of these areas, every one of us. Don't focus on all five, but do focus on where's the biggest area you feel the Lord, God, that God wants you right now to grow with. Where's the relationship in regards to the five questions that God is bringing up, a relationship that you need to grow in? This is something that I do often, and it's something I want to invite our church into, to often look and honestly survey how we've been doing. Because if you don't ask the right question, if you don't get honest, you won't grow. So this is a great opportunity to ask good questions and really sincerely ask God and the Holy Spirit, invite the Holy Spirit in to help you change. So here's the five questions. Did you love others well this year? Now there's a lot to that. It could be families, friends. I put authorities in there for students. Authorities, which could be parents, you know, your pastor, your youth pastor, your teachers, others. How did you do in regards to loving others? I'm sure as we look at this passage and we dissect it some, there's going to be relationships that are going to come to you that you know maybe you haven't loved well this year. This was a difficult year. I invite you into that thinking and who might be some areas you need to grow. Number two, how was your devotion this year? Prayer and personal time in the Word of God. What about your family? What about you men? Men, we are called to lead our family spiritually. If you're in here, God has called you more than anybody else to lead your family spiritually. Not me, not the youth pastor, not some teacher. You. Are you leading your family? That's a genuine good question for us to ask and think through this year. Number three, how was your effort towards reaching the lost this year? I can already tell you this is a very difficult one to ask, but it doesn't need to be. And I want to talk about that, and I want to encourage us as a church constantly, and I want to always put it before us. Our calling is to share the gospel and reach those who don't know Christ. We come, and we hope the Holy Spirit fills us. We hope that we get encouraged. We hope that we get to be a vital body member to the church. But ultimately, our calling is the one God called us to. It's to share the gospel. And we are surrounded by a society that's against Christ. We're surrounded by people left and right that don't know Christ, that are far from God. We are called to penetrate the lostness, the darkness with the gospel. And that takes people in the church. It is not my call to actually grow the church. It's our call to go out and share the gospel, and God will naturally bring people in who are lost. And that's our goal. I don't want to see church growth from church hopping. I want to see church growth through lost people getting saved. And that takes us engaging our neighbors, our coworkers, people that live on our streets, our family, with the gospel. How have we done this year if we were honest? Have you been honest about your personal struggles, such as sin, doubt, and pain? The two big words here, accountability and vulnerability. I've learned in my walk with Christ that if we're not accountable and if we're not vulnerable, we will struggle with Christ. Many of you, as I've been here as the pastor, I've got to talk and counsel, and I've seen both sides. I've seen some who, because of a lack of accountability, have continued to struggle in sinful areas. And I've also seen others who have the wall and they don't want to share and let everyone know how they're really suffering and struggling. And so what happens is their faith is crumbling. They feel like God's mad at them, and mostly, more than anything, it's because they're struggling and they're struggling by themselves. And we're not called to do that. Are you struggling with things that are going on in your life? Are you vulnerable enough with the body of Christ, with some people in your life, that you're not alone with your struggle? We're not called to be. That's a real good question. Number five, this year, did you pour into the lives of Christians, brothers and sisters in our faith? Was there a real effort to matter in the lives of believers? We're going to look at some quotes at that point, but this is an important question. As a church, every one of you are gifted. You've been given gifts from God. Every one of you have been given specific things that God wants you to help this church to be the church it's called to be. And when a church functions, when one or two people using their gifts, it doesn't function properly, because every one of you are called, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, to live out a life in such a way that God uses you for the body of Christ to be edifying, to grow the way God wants it to grow. So we have to be involved with each other's lives to grow properly as a church. So this is a good question for us. So these are the five questions. We're going to start with love. And we're going to look at the famous passage, but I want to invite you to look at this in such a way that you don't think, oh, I've already heard this passage, ignore it. This is a difficult passage. There's nobody that can read this passage, I don't think, that can walk away without people in mind that possibly we might need to ask for forgiveness, relationships that we need to sincerely take more serious, not acting the way we've continually act towards. This passage is a passage that we're called to do differently, live out our life differently in people's life. This should be a challenging passage. So let's read it. Verses 1 through 7 in 1 Corinthians 13 says this: if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm a drummer, by the way. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. I want to stop there. In the context of this passage, in chapter 12, Paul starts listing off different people, like a prophets, teachers, evangelists. He lists off these different people that have different gifts, different roles. And what Paul is saying as he goes in this passage is everybody is gifted differently. And every one of them, according to the context of Corinthians, is matters for the body. So, for example, my gift, I think an obvious gift, I hope, is teaching. I believe my gift is discernment. And everyone in here has different gifts. It could be service. It could be mercy. It could be administrative skills. It could be all sorts of different gifts that God's called you to. Evangelism, all sorts of different gifts. Here's the reality. Paul says, none of you, no matter what your gift, is not important. When you look at a pastor, typically people think, well, that's the most important gift. No, it isn't. It's just one gift. It's no more important than any other gift. We don't tend to live out our life and relationships to where we believe that, but I am no more important than this church in terms of the body and the edifying work of this church than any other person that's gifted in the Holy Spirit here. We're all important and gifted uniquely for the purpose of the edifying of the church. And Paul says no gift is more important than any other. And he says, I don't care how great your gifting is. I don't care if you have the faith to move a mountain. That's not more important. What's more important than even any of those gifts is love. Because Christ came in such a way that he lived out faith in such a way that it was love. You could be the greatest preacher. Have you ever been around someone who's a great preacher, but when you're around them, they don't love? Who cares what they say if they don't love? Who cares whenever you're around them and they don't care? They don't genuinely care about you. Who cares what they have to say, right? They could be great preachers, but if they don't love, then who cares? Well, you could say that about anybody. You can be around a great, brilliant person, but may not want to ever be around them because they don't know how to love. Well, Paul says more than anything, I don't care what your gifting is. The most important thing is love. And so when you look at your relationships, as we go through the list of what love is, you must reflect on your relationships, and you must reflect on, am I this towards my family? Am I this towards my spouse? Am I this towards my kids? Am I this towards coworkers? God expects for love to show forth from Christians, and when we look at what love is, we need to ask ourselves, are we that? Now, please try not to look at the person next to you and say, well, you're not that. Today's focus is not them, it's you. And again, as I said, this could be such a difficult passage, and I ask you to genuinely look in your own heart and say, God, where am I and what relationships need to be different? Because you will never change if you don't get honest. So here we go. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So immediately off the bat, the first question for me comes, who are you not patient with? Who are you not patient with? Could be kids. One of your kids really gets on your nerves. Maybe you've been fighting with your spouse and right now you're not patient with them. Maybe it's a coworker that constantly nags you and gets on your nerves. And one of the things I want to encourage you with is oftentimes we think it's other people's faults, but when you're angry, when you're upset, when you're bitter, when you don't want to be around people, you think it's their sin, but it's not. It's your sin. It's not their sin. People don't make you feel a way. You feel a certain way because you've let them cause you to lose your joy, cause anger in you. So the question is, who are you not patient with, and how can you have a different temperament in that relationship? How can you show yourself to be patient in that relationship? How can you confess in such a way? Maybe we're so impatient with someone that we've written them off completely, want nothing to do with them, and maybe God's conviction on you this week, today, is I shouldn't have done that, and I need to not do that. I don't know who might come to mind, but God's called, and love is patient. When we're not patient, we're not loving. So when we see areas and people that get under our skin and we think it's them, God says, no, it's you. I've called you to love, and I've called you to love even the hardest, most difficult person, even if it's the person you love the most, like a spouse. Are you patient? Are you kind? Are you kind? Same thing, described the same way. You can look at other relationships, look at your words, look at the way you act. You know, do you ask other, some in the office, for example, to go out and eat, but there's some you avoid. You don't want to go out to eat with them. You don't want to spend time with them. That's not kind. Do you think people don't notice? They probably do notice. So sometimes possibly they notice that they're the ones constantly left out. And as Christians, when we see that happening, we step in and we act differently. We love them differently than the world loves. We don't look for the person that gets ignored and say, oh, okay, well, you know, you're annoying. We say that ignored person is someone that God loves deeply. And if the world's going to ignore and not love, I'm going to love them. And by the way, students, this applies to you more than anyone. There's nowhere more than junior high and high school where this takes place. When you see a person being left out, ignored, they don't like you, they don't want to spend time with you, they're whatever, seen as the loner, the dork, Christians respond differently. We don't chime in. We don't act like them. We befriend the unbefriended. And you see it in high school. And quite frankly, being in adult ministry, we do the same thing as adults, but we just do it differently. We're called to be kind. I want to point you to a couple things. It does not insist on its own way. That's a difficult thing. Many of us in our marriages, the biggest problem in our marriage is you've got two people insisting on their own way. So what happens when you have two people insisting on their own way? It doesn't go well. Well, that's a challenging one. I want to point you to the one that maybe we don't notice. It's like a slogan. Sometimes we say, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and we leave it at that. Bears all things. In the Greek, that means a lot of things, but put up with, endure is kind of the word that you find in bears all things. Bears all things. I'm mindful now being in the church the last couple weeks. I see people who have gotten sick. We have someone who's a young person who's got West Nile. We have an older person who's had West Nile. We have cancer in our church. Multiple people struggling with cancer. I think of bears all things in many ways. How do we bear? But I think this passage has a lot to do with those who we have to put up with, we have to tolerate, we have to, in spite of who they are, we have to continue to love. It can mean a couple things. It could mean those whom you're having to love and you have no patience. I'll tell you a great example of that is my dad. My grandpa just passed away, but for a 2-year period, my dad had to do everything for my grandpa. and tolerated and dealt with a lot. My grandpa, if you got to know him, he's a good man, but he's a very difficult man. And I saw my dad suffer for 2 years in a loving way that I think was very honoring to his father in such a way that inspires me. And my dad always has inspired me as a servant, one of the most inspirational servants I've ever met, one who would not say what he's thinking but would still work and still do it. He endured all things. Maybe there's some relationships that you're having to endure right now, you're having to put up with, and it's challenging. But that passage goes on to say, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. For many of you, maybe the relationship in which you're ready to walk out of, you want nothing to do with, God would say, believe, hope, endure. Maybe God's called you to a greater faith than what our culture says, just walk away. Just go away, find a different relationship, as if you're not going to carry the same garbage into the next relationship, and it's going to be just as challenging. God tells us differently. It says endure, hope, believe, bear, be kind, be patient. Don't insist on your own way. Don't be arrogant. Don't be rude. This is love. This probably, quite frankly, could be the most challenging passage we could possibly look at if we were to be honest about the relationships. If we were to ask God sincerely, where in this spectrum of love do I need to be different and whom do I need to be different with? Church, I leave this with you. I ask you to think about that. I ask you to be honest. If you want to have a year where you could look back, because we will look back, and at one point we'll say, how did you love others? I hope next year you say, man, this last year, I really did love better. I endured better. I was more patient and kind with these people. That's what God's called us to do. So where are you at? Be honest. Ask God to help you identify the relationships you need to work through and push through and love more. Only you know. I won't know. Number two, are we daily and routinely praying? Praying as families or studying God's word, talking about the word of God in our homes. Do you memorize scripture? So this is an important list of verses. When I did the series in my first years when I got here, what does it look like to be a healthy church? I covered disciplines, spiritual disciplines. I don't know if you were here, if you remember it, but I listed just some ancient spiritual disciplines that have been around in the church for years, and I listed, I think, in three or four columns, some of the different ones. And one of the, probably of all my sermons, the most feedback I ever got was that sermon where many people said, man, I really wish you would just do a whole series on spiritual disciplines because it appears many in our church were struggling with the spiritual disciplines and being disciplined in their walks and in their faith. And so, of course, praying and studying the Word of God, these are sometimes often things you hear all the time. I throw in memorizing Scripture. How are we doing? How are we doing? Even in the midst of a very difficult week or a very challenging month or a really difficult fight, do you pray as a family? Husbands and wife, are there times that you just hold hands and pray? I was inspired this week as I was around an older couple in our church. I got to see, without them knowing I was seeing, them get together on the way as he went off to work. I saw them get together holding hands, praying for that day. And apparently that's just a normal routine for them, that every day right before he goes out the door and they go on their way, they stand and they hold hands and they pray. And it inspired me. And it reminded me of how far we've come from taking very serious praying together. I would say that many of the problems in regards to our family issues have to do with we don't pray together anymore. We don't talk about Scripture anymore. Whether I was a youth pastor or now as a pastor, it's a very common thing that the Word of God and prayer is not happening in the homes anymore. We send our kids out to be around people who are worldly, don't love God all day long, and we don't come back and pray with them and talk and look at Scripture and talk about Scripture in our homes or with our families. So guys, this week, or as you look through this last year, did you pray? Did you pray as families? How often did you as spouses, even in the midst of all the stuff that's going on, did you just make a habit of coming together at some point and just hold hands and pray? We need to do that. I think when we look at couples that have been together for 40 plus years, one of the common threads I tend to see in their families and in their long-lasting marriages is no matter what the difficulty, no matter what the fight, they constantly came back, held hands, and prayed, no matter what the challenge was. And the Holy Spirit, in the midst of prayer, united that which even the fight was trying to divide. Are you praying with your families? Are you praying with your kids? Are you leaving them with, when they get older, if they were to look at your family and your relationships, would they say, my family may have fought and had difficulties, but they prayed. They studied the Word. I'm mindful as I look at mine and my wife's life. Both of us have broken homes. We don't have, neither of us had any kind of example of Christ that we grew up with. And now that little Luke's coming in this world, I can't help but constantly think the kind of father I want to be that I never had. And so when I see an older couple holding hands and out the door they go and they're in their 60s, it inspires me. Because it's like, I want to do that now. I don't want to do that when I'm 60. I want to be that for my kid now. I want to start praying over him now. I want to start praying with my wife now for the future of Luke. He deserves that. And so I challenge you and I ask you, where are you at? Many of you in this room are like, my husband's not here. My wife's not here. And I'm the spiritual backbone of my family. Well, you know what? Even regardless of them being here, then that means you're the one God's called to pray over your kid. You're the one God's called to unite hands with and pray. Don't look to somebody that's not walking spiritually. You're the rock. Some of you know your grandparents. We have a large list of kids that come here, and their parents don't come here, but their kids do, and there's not a spiritual presence in the home. So grandparents, you might be the one that has to take that hand and maybe on a routine basis call the children and pray for them. Maybe the greatest example you leave whenever you die is that kid grows up and thinks, my family didn't pray, but my grandparent did. My grandparent prayed for me often, told me they love me, and they're praying for me, and they were always remembered. No matter what was going on in their family, no matter what was going on in the world, they had this backbone of a rock-solid family history of at least some spiritual influence in their life. Does that make sense? I encourage you to pray. Pray without ceasing, pray often. And I love this. Look at Matthew 5:5-6. He tells us, and when you pray, you must not be like hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and at the street corners, and they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. God is not calling us just to pray together. God's calling us to have an intimate relationship with Him. I'm sure that many of you, if you were to think through, if you could meet one person, who would it be? You know, you think through an actor or a football player or somebody in history that, man, I wish I got to meet this person, whoever that person is. When I was thinking about this passage, one of the things that hit me was, we have a God. I don't care who the person is that came to your mind. I wish I could meet them. They were created by God, right? All their greatness is because of God. And we have a God that tells us, I don't want you just praying in such a way that people see your religiosity. People see how good of a prayer warrior you are, how faithful you are. God says, I know really what's going on, and I want and invite you into a personal relationship. Notice this at the very end. He says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. God said He's going to reward us for wanting to pray to Him. How crazy is that, right? Shouldn't God just leave it at, I told you to do it, so pray, I'm God? No, He says, when you are faithful and you want a relationship with me, and when you are faithful to do it with no one around, I'll reward you. You can look forward to having, why should you have a prayer life, an intimate prayer life? Because God's going to reward you. Not only, I believe, in here, but in heaven. God will reward real devotion to God. Isn't that crazy? It's mind-blowing to me that God says, I want an intimate relationship with you, and I'm going to reward you for doing that. That's just amazing. And yet, oftentimes, we don't have a relationship with God. And we know we feel very distant from God oftentimes. Guys, I think if there was one thing you did on any of this list, I think you need to get back into a pattern of praying. I think you need to get back into a pattern of looking at the Word of God. Now, I don't know about you, when I was talking to students, oftentimes I would encourage them to have a quiet time. And one of the things I told them is, for example, today the Texans are coming on at 3. I won't miss that game. I won't. It's DVR'd. I'm going to make time for it. We make time for that which we love, that which we admire, that which we prioritize. And I'm saying to us, we need prayer. Our God says you need to do it in such a way, it's not just in your family, it's not just publicly, it's not just at church, it's individually on your own, because nothing in the relationship and all these human relationships are you going to be able to solve without God doing something in you. So it starts with you in your personal time with God, in your prayer life, and getting back into the Word of God. And so I ask you, where is your relationship at with God intimately? God wants an intimate relationship. He asks us to have that. He calls us into that. And so maybe you look at your life, and my encouragement is the same as I always said to youth. Don't say, I'm going to give you an hour every day when you've just started trying to have a Bible study back with God. Give God 5 minutes. Be faithful in 5 minutes. And as your hunger for more time in prayer, as your hunger from God increases the desire to be in His Word, then be faithful to bump that up to 10 minutes. But here's what I want to make the key about your prayer time and your time in the Word of God. Make it devoted. If it's in the morning, you wake up and that's the same time every day. If it's at night, same time every day. If it's at work and you take 10 minutes of your lunch break and it's then do that. But make it a devoted time. Say, God, this is your time. I love a quote, and I think I've said it maybe here, maybe not. I don't remember. But I loved John Wesley's wife, who back in the day, they didn't have separate rooms. They all lived in confines. She had a kid running around. But she trained her kids that when the apron goes over my head, that's my time with God, and you better not. And her kids knew, you better not interrupt me or talk or be loud, because that's my time with God. And she had no separate room. She had no way of getting away. And her kids were trained that when mama's under there talking to God and with God, you stop and you do not interrupt. She trained her kids that time was the priority. And I could tell you other great men. One of the great examples, too, is Spurgeon. This is off the cuff, but I remember reading an article from Spurgeon. I have all his works in my study, and I love reading about him. And one of the things that happened with him is he had an opportunity to meet a governor. And he was going, and he was in his house, and what happened is he got delayed. There was a big delayed time to where they had to sit around for too long, and the governor came, and he essentially looked the governor in the face and said, hey, unfortunately, I've got another appointment that's more important. And it ended up just being his personal time with God. He left meeting with a governor because this time is God's time and you're delayed and we're going to have to reschedule because I'm not rescheduling that time with God. That's inspirational. That's amazing. We need to have that kind of devotion to God. So I say to you, don't look at an hour and be unrealistic. You'll fail. Look at 5 minutes. Build it to 10 minutes. You know what happens when you start writing down all these people that have said, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me? You're not going to be able to get away with 5 minutes of prayer life when you start writing down all the prayer requests. Promise you. Years of trying to do that, my prayer list gets so big that I'm like, I got to take 30 minutes or I can't pray. I can't be faithful to pray for all the things that are happening. Start with 5 minutes. Give God this devoted time. You pick out when it is, at night, during the day, at work. Tell your spouse, tell a friend to hold you accountable. Community groups, hold each other accountable to doing this, to being faithful with this. This is the most important thing we could do and add to our life. We need God. We need His presence. We need His Word. We need to pray. Start here. The rest of this will be better. You can read these other passages on your own. We're going to move on to 3. Oh, one of my favorite quotes. I'm skipping. I'm going to skip it. Number 3, it says, when is the last time we shared our faith? Romans 10, 14 through 15, you know, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, great passages on this. Romans 10, 14 through 15 says, and how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 8. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, and I put in here in parentheses, not a timid spirit, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our God, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. I highlighted, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power. And secondly, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Every time I talk with individuals in church in America, more than anywhere else, about sharing the gospel and sharing their testimonies and trying to share with others, we struggle. There's no area I think we struggle more than sharing the gospel. And it's kind of crazy because we live in an unhostile, it's hostile, but we won't be killed for our faith. But yet we have a lot of fear. If we were to be honest, the reason we don't share the gospel is we have a lot of fear. Fear of rejection, fear of I don't have the right words, I'm not spiritual enough to share my testimony, or what if they, you know, I offend them. We have a lot of fear. God has not called nor put in us a spirit of fear. So if that spirit in us, we get frightened and we never share the gospel, is not of God, then what is it of? It's of flesh. It's of Satan. It's of not wanting you to be used like God's called you to. I don't know exactly where you fall on the spectrum, but God has called us and given us and equipped us to not have the spirit of fear. I want to help you with another passage. Turn to Luke with me. If you have your Bibles, this is not going to be back behind me. Turn to Luke chapter 16. I want to read a passage. I don't think I'm going to be able to read the whole thing, but I'm going to summarize, and I want to read a couple verses with you that really stood out to me Saturday as I was preparing, after already preparing and then preparing again. That's what happens when I add a passage that's not on your notes. Sorry. I know, too much scripture. Gives you something to read. Hey, if you need a starting place to read this week, I gave you 3 pages. I didn't even cover all these passages. Chapter 16 of Luke, verses 19 through 31. We're not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to pick up down in about, let's say, verse 25. But this is a passage of a rich man and a poor man, and a rich man who in the beginning was very wealthy, saw the person in poverty, did not help him, did not want to help him, and it ends up happening as he dies, the poor man dies, and we get this description of what would be called almost like the Abraham's bosom. It's kind of this eternal, it's just a picture. This isn't really necessarily meant to be described as heaven and hell, but we see kind of a picture of eternity, and we see how God kind of works this out. But look at verse 25 with me. I'm going to skip some things. Verse 25 says this, "But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner, bad things. But now he's comforted here, and you are in anguish.'" This is a depiction of hell and heaven. Verse 26, "And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." Verse 27, "And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torture.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father, no, Father Abraham, but if someone does not go to them from the dead, they will repent. If someone from the dead comes, they will repent.' And he said to them, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" Of course, Jesus rises from the dead, and people still don't believe. But here's essentially what's being said here, and I want to point this out to you. I have a quote from C.S. Lewis where he basically talks about, you've never come across a person who's a mere mortal. By mere mortal, I mean there's not one person you've ever encountered that is going to pass away and be dead and not exist anymore. Every single person you encounter is going to either be in heaven or hell forever, for eternity. And this passage points us to a picture of hell and this man that's saying, "Please, I've got 5 brothers. Don't let them come here. Don't let them." And God says, "No, that's not how it works. If they would have saw someone rise from the dead," of course we know Jesus raised from the dead, people still don't love God. When I was reading that picture, I not only had a quote that reminded me of this, but I had a very picture of people in anguish. The reality is every person, because of fear that you're not sharing the gospel with and you're not sharing your testimony with, you're not letting God use you because of fear in terms of sharing the gospel, every one of those people might possibly end up in hell. And all I know is I know hell, heaven is going to be full of joy. But there's so many relationships that you may be the only person that God has given an opportunity to share the gospel to. You don't know. You don't know whether your neighbor, your coworker, you may be the only Christian with a willing heart who's concerned about them. And we need to share the gospel and the testimony. And the reality of heaven and hell is so real, and it should be so real to us, that we know people are not going to just go away. It's going to be eternal anguish or forever with God in reward in heaven. We have to care enough to get past our insecurities as to why we don't share the gospel. We have to share the gospel. Could you live with knowing people are going to hell because you're not sharing the truth that you know to be true? That you come in and you feel the Holy Spirit moving every Sunday, and God's moving in you, and God's excited, and God's moving, but then when we get out, we're afraid to share what God's doing. And in our fear, people might possibly be going to hell because we're not sharing what we have, the treasure of the gospel, the treasure of our testimony. Church, I know this is a very difficult portion of a sermon, but God has not given us a spirit of fear. God has given you incredible relationships in which you may be the only missionary, and God's called you to it. So as a pastor, as of this church, I ask you, whom do you need to share the gospel with? Who do you need to share your testimony with? I'm going to leave the next two off, and we're going to let you read that on your own. I don't have time to finish, and I may come back to this. But in regards to what we've read, there's enough here. I guess I should have done this in a two-part sermon. Here's what we have. You will not be able to grow in many of the relationships of loving others and difficult personalities and all these things until you get a personal devotion with God. Where is your personal devotion with God? When's the last time you've gotten to any kind of consistency that you're with God and His Word and with prayer? Again, I've advised you, don't start with an hour. Start with 5 minutes. Start with 10 minutes. But fight for a devoted time. Because for me, every time I watch my football game that I know I'm never going to, you know, make as, you know, I'm going to make that a priority, I'm reminded that I could and I do have the ability to make the time with God's Word, the time in prayer, a devoted priority. But we tend to not prioritize that which is the most important, and a God who says, I'll reward you for that time. A God who not only wants that time with you, but God who wants to reward you for it. We need to prioritize that. We need to share the gospel. We need to love differently. We need to look at relationships that maybe we need to be different with and confess. I need to be more patient. I need to be more kind. I need to be more loving. I need to stop making it about me, which is causing my marriage, my relationship, coworkers falling apart because it's got to be my way. That's not love. So what relationships have come to your mind? What person do you know that you've consistently not shared the gospel with because of a spirit of intimidation, a spirit of fear? It's not from God. We need to be bold with the gospel. Students, I don't believe, and if you would have been up there with the youth pastor and me and some of the adult workers, I say, I don't believe there's anybody that has more opportunity to share the gospel than students that are in school, surrounded by people that they know, you know what's going on in their life, and you don't have to bridge all the walls of life that are difficulties. You have an opportunity to share the gospel with people that you know very well. You need to share the gospel as well. You need to share your testimony. With that said, I don't know which thing stands out to you, but what I do know is evaluation is a good thing. Looking honestly about where we are is the only way you improve. It's the only way you grow. So please, I hope you didn't feel, chastised or anything like that. It's simply, this is a great opportunity. Look at last year. Do not let this coming year be an area where you're like, I didn't grow. Let's grow this year, church. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this awesome opportunity to share your word, this awesome opportunity to encourage Bayshore. Father, I pray that you would not let us be discouraged or shameful in any way, but rather we'd be encouraged to say this year, we're going to get our priorities right. We're going to not let our spirit of fear keep us from sharing the gospel with those who don't know you. We're not going to let the busyness of life keep me away from getting intimate with you and studying your word and praying. We're not going to let our pride and our lack of patience and our lack of kindness continue to wreak havoc on our relationships. But rather, God, we don't want to just talk about you and say we love like you, but rather, God, we want to genuinely love the way you've called us to love. God, I know that there's marriages in this room, there's people in this room that are struggling with all sorts of things, and as we talk about couples and faith and in the home, I know there's hurting hearts here that are saying, I wish I had that. But God, you say in your word, in the portion of love, that hope, endurance, faith is a part of love. So God, if nothing else, we have nothing but to hold on to hope. We have nothing but to hold on to faith, nothing but to hold on to endurance, God. Then I pray that you would give us that which only you can give, is your presence to help us endure the difficult relationships, the longing we have to have a family and a husband that leads, or a wife or a spouse that loves. God, let us not focus so much on them, but focus more on our relationship. And trust in what your word says, to hope, to have faith, to endure. Give us the strength to endure. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.